but you already have the victory over them. And so I want us to understand that the devil is the tempter. He is the enemy. And that's what we're going to be talking about, and how he tries to get us. Okay? In Matthew 4, Mark 1, and Luke 4, we find that the devil does this with Jesus. Jesus is hungry, so he tempts him to turn these stones into bread. And Jesus, when he says to Satan, when he says to the devil, I'm not going to do it, he doesn't just say, no, now leave me alone. He refutes it with Scripture. He says, but the Scriptures say, thou shalt not live by bread alone. Yeah. Or thou shalt not put, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. And so every time Satan comes at Jesus with temptation, Jesus, who is fully human, could have succumbed to the temptation, but instead he relies on the Scripture that he's trained himself and lives by to refute the devil. He has a variety of names. Somebody look up Revelation 9:11. Somebody look up... Revelation, huh? Go in there. Is that kind of one of those deals? Somebody look up 2 Corinthians 4:4. Somebody look up Revelation 12:10. Hang on to it. I need Revelation 12:9-10. John 8:44.
I got 12:10. But I'd let you know.
Matthew 13:28. Isaiah 14:12. That'll get us good and started. Keep your hands to yourself. You want to touch him? Take him to dinner first, and you'll whatever. Okay. So
roasted.
Don't touch him. Really, keep your hands to yourself. All right. So who's got Revelation 9:11? Read it loud and proud. Go.
Their king is the angel from the bottom of the pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon, the destroyer.
Abaddon and Apollyon, and it literally means the destroyer. Listen, one of the names for Satan, and the reason we're going to hit these names for the devil is because these all hit his character. Okay? First of all, he's a destroyer. He's seeking your death and destruction. Never forget that any time you're tempted with the devil, his end desire for you is death. It should be a lot awkward. Because as a Christian, now that you can't be separated from God, he can help you to, the devil can tempt you to become sexually active and get AIDS, or overeat and have a heart attack, or drink and drive your car. Okay? Now listen. We think, well, now I'm a Christian, everything's easy. No, listen, the devil still wants your death and destruction. He's the destroyer. Revelation 12, 9 and 10.
The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him.
Okay, that tells us a little bit about where he came from, but it's, he's called what? A dragon and serpent. Where else do we see him as a serpent?
Genesis.
And we'll get to that in a second. Don't forget that. That's important. Somebody, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Haley, jump up and read it. Okay, read it.
He guarded his angels, blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of the Christ, who is the image of God.
The God of what? He's called the God of what? This age, in your translation. Some translations will say the God of this world. Now listen, students. Don't ever forget that God is God of everything, but he has given the earth over to Satan as the God of this world. Okay? There is a war raging around us, and as we dig into this, we're going to find out that spiritual warfare is real, that at battle, right now around us, are angels and demons and the forces of evil. And as we talk about these characteristics of Satan, he is the commander-in-chief, he is the general, he is the one that is directing the forces of evil to bring destruction on God's people. Because the devil, who's a deceiver, which we'll find out here in a second, who's got, oh, we already read it, because it was Revelation 12:9. He's the deceiver, the serpent who deceived Adam and Eve in Genesis. And what the devil wants most to do is to deceive you, but guess what? I really honestly believe with all my heart that he himself is deceived. He really thinks he can still be God. Okay? I don't think that he would, it's not his character to wage a war that he's never going to win. So I really think he has in his mind that this rebellion of these angels that Carson just read about, that he still has a shot at winning. And the way he wins is taking out Christians one by one until he feels like he overthrows God's kingdom. Those Christians, you. You don't want to be a victim. Jesus said, like this, that your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, looking for those he can devour. Okay? Who's got John 8:44?
Searching.
Get on it, Dylan. Dylan Ray Cobb. He is the father of lies and a murderer.
He's a wife.
Okay? It's not like a guy you want to do business with?
No.
No. Father of lies, murderer, Isaiah 14:12. Anybody have that? I just tell you real quick, he calls him the morning star. Right? You got to be careful with some of these translations, because some translations translate the bright star as the bright morning star when they're talking about Jesus. And some translations call Jesus the bright star and Satan the morning star. So, but some facts about the devil. First of all, somebody find Ezekiel. Here, I'll find it. That'll take y'all forever.
Easy.
Ezekiel 28:14 says, "You are appointed and you are anointed guardian cherub, for I had appointed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. From the day you were created, you were blameless in the ways until wickedness was found in you. Through the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I expelled you in disgrace from the mountain of God and banished you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones." Did you know that the devil was a guardian angel?
Yes.
Okay, now let me throw this out there. Let's dispel something. As human beings, you don't become angels when you die. Okay, you don't get a harp and wings and a diaper. Before you die, if you become really old and somebody's taking care of you, you might get, you know. But anyway, you're not going to get a harp and wings and float around on a cloud with a little bow and arrow and shoot, you know, love arrows at people. Like, that's Cupid. But Cupid is a cherub, okay?
It's a cherub.
And so there are two kinds of angels. Track with me. There's seraph and cherubs, okay? In the Hebrew, when something's plural, it'll be im is the ending, so it's seraphim and cherubim, okay? So there's two kinds of angels. As a matter of fact, the name for God in Hebrew, Elohim, is plural because God is too big to be a singular word. And so in the Old Testament, when they talk about God and they talk about him like that, they're always talking about the plural, and that's why in Isaiah 6, he says, "Who will go for us?" They would never say, "Who will go for me?" because God is too big to be a me. He's definitely plural. Okay? But you have cherubim and seraphim. In Isaiah 6, we find the seraphim. They're these freaky-looking creatures with lots of eyes and three sets of wings and mouths, and they say in God's presence, and they say back and forth to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And their job, their one job, is to be in God's presence and sing and call praise out to him. Except when someone on earth gets saved. When someone on earth comes to faith in Jesus, the Bible says that the angels in heaven stop what they're doing and they rejoice. Okay? So this is a big deal. When someone comes to faith in Jesus, the angels, whose only their only responsibility, the seraphim, is to call out praise to God, they stop for a moment. They go, "Wow, this is awesome." And then they go back to, "This is awesome, God, because you are holy, holy," and worship continues. But then there's these other ones. And I kind of picture them like this. Okay? Like me. Just kidding. I get this picture of these guys. Well, in Genesis, when Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden, do you remember what guards the way back into the Garden of Eden so they can't go back? It's two huge, manly looking, I imagine them looking like Middle Eastern, 7 feet tall, bronze with flowing blonde hair and blue eyes.
Like macho?
Except not that creepy. And they carry these huge flaming swords and they battle. And we know about several of the archangels. Okay, they're cherubs. We know about Michael, who is the angel of battle. And when there's a fight to be fought, Michael is the angel who's the general over the angels that go to battle. Then you have the archangel Gabriel. In the beginning of the Gospels, Gabriel's the one that comes and delivers the message. Good news and glad tidings, peace to men on earth, because you found favor, and to you was born a Messiah. Gabriel is the proclaiming angel. Okay? So you've got the guardian angel, Archangel Michael, who's the battling angel. you got the proclaiming angel, Gabriel, and then you had this angel who was the minister of worship, so to speak, in God's presence that led the other angels in their praises to God, and his name was Lucifer. And in the passage that Carson read a second ago, and in this passage I just read you from Ezekiel, we find out that something happened with Lucifer. He decided that, why should God get all the praise? When after all, I am a spectacular. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, in a couple places, refers to Lucifer as the most beautiful of all the angels, who became full of vanity and pride. And because of his vanity and pride, he figured, why should they worship God and look at me? And so he was cast down. But I want you to understand this. Because he was created by God and was cast down by God, he is not equal to God. In this passage I just read from Ezekiel, if he was equal to God, God couldn't have said, I'm done with you, get out of here. They would have fought it out. And if they're equals, neither side would have won. But God has already won the victory. We understand that. So he's not equal to God, which means, what are some things that God is?
Awesome, beast.
Perfect and awesome. Let's get into some more deep stuff.
I thought you said obese.
He's all powerful. We call that omnipotent. Say that with me. Omnipotent.
Beast.
But say it like this. Say omnipotent.
Omnipotent.
God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. Thank you, Laurel. That's a big word. What does omniscient mean? He knows everything. Say it with me. God is omniscient.
God is omnipotent.
God is omnipresent. Okay, so that means God is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's all-places. Now listen, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, is none of those things. He is a created being with angelic powers who can't be in all places at all times and is not all-powerful and doesn't know what you're thinking. He can't read your mind. However, he's a very good judge of character and actions. He knows when you look at something lustfully, he's like, oh, that guy looked at that girl. He's got a thing for women. That's going to be his downfall. But Satan, and I know we think like this, well, the devil's attacking me. I'm under attack by the devil. Unless you're one of the top 10 Christians in the world, the devil's probably not making time for you. But I guarantee he's got demons that are. But we do him a great favor because he's not omniscient, he's not omnipresent, he's not all-knowing, and he's not all-powerful. He has to like divide up his forces to wreak havoc on the earth. And so we do him a favor as Christians. We go ahead and mess things up ourselves. He didn't have to have demons messing with us. Because remember, who's the other tempter?
Ourselves,
our flesh. Okay? So one way to kind of stick it to the devil is to make yourself a target by living right. Okay? One way to weed out the enemy and make him have to come after you. One of my favorite stories, we were talking about this a couple weeks ago. Lindsay and Kurt were over at the house and we were talking about, I know y'all don't understand this, but I'm going to tell you that demons are real and demons harass people. I don't necessarily believe that every harassing moment of demonic activity is demonic possession. Okay? But I do think there's great demonic influence, and in rare cases, demonic possession. The Greek in the New Testament doesn't support the idea that every demonic case was possession. But there's this guy that walked into this church, and he was most obviously harassed, at least by demons, if not possessed by demons. And so the ushers had escorted him out of the worship center. They had him in a room, much like our youth room. It was their parlor at this church in San Antonio. They had him in there, and he was cussing and was being violent. And the music minister, when he finished leading worship, his name was Ray, when he finished leading worship, began to walk out to see what was going on so a staff member could take care of this crazy dude who wandered into their service. And as soon as he walks out the door of the worship center, now, if you're in that room and I walk out this door, could you see me?
No.
As soon as Ray walked out the door of the worship center, the dude in there looked at the wall and said, no, not the praying man. And he tracked with him along the wall, and as the guy tracked him along the wall all the way to the door opened and Ray came in. So I want you to understand, there are people out there that understand spiritual warfare and they've made themselves targets, which also means the evangelist Billy Graham, when he goes and stays places, when he was traveling, going places, he would never go into a hotel room alone. He would never go in first. He would send people in because he didn't want some crazy naked woman to jump out of the closet and have a guy with a camera and take pictures of her and Billy Graham in this room together, because Billy Graham knows I'm out there sharing the gospel day in and day out. I am a target. Okay? You can survive, thrive, and be a target, and God's going to take care of you. You just need you got to live right. The converse of that is don't be a target and know that you're failing as a Christian. Satan wants to destroy you. He can't be everywhere, so make him work for it. Okay? If he wants to come after you, make him come after you. Don't do the destruction and the deceiving yourself. And when we go and we talk about how exactly the devil works, the idea of how he worked in Genesis. Y'all know the story of Adam and Eve? Everybody know the story? Do we need to go there and read it? Genesis chapter 3. Eve is walking along in the garden and she sees a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a serpent begins talking to her. Wouldn't it be cool if just animals could talk? I think in heaven they will. It'd be cool. Hey, Jason. Awesome. I want a horse for a friend. With wings and a horn. I'll keep bunions on the horn so I can eat while I'm flying. Awesome. Okay. Eve is in the garden. She's walking along. God said, you can have anything you want. Just don't eat from that one tree. And so the serpent says, you can eat from that tree. You won't really die like God said. It's a serpent. There's a devil serpent. Okay. I don't think it had horns though. But listen to what he does. He takes what God told her and he twists it. And he deceives her. And he convinces her that God's only been partially true with her, and what she feels like she wants to do really ought to be what she does. And she gets the fruit and she goes to Adam and says, hey, the serpent said we should eat this. And Adam's like, oh, you're pretty. I'll eat whatever you tell me. So guys are. Just face it. Okay. You smell good. And so they eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil and immediately realize, number one, they're naked and that they're ashamed of it. And what's happened is really it's a loss of innocence. The pure, innocent relationship they had with God is now ended because they've been disobedient to him. It's not the fruit that caused it. And death entered the world. And just like God promised, two people that most probably would have been able to live forever in the presence of God now experience spiritual death. And it's a sad thing because God confronts the man who should have been protecting his woman from the snake. And when he says, Adam, what have you all done? Obviously God knows what they've done. He's asking for it. You know how parents do that to you? They know what you've done. They're like, what did you do? But they already know. And Adam says, that woman you gave me. And he's really saying, God, it's your fault. Listen, we do this. We allow the devil to tempt us, deceive us, and then when we fall, we tell God it's his fault. Listen, the devil only wants really two things. He wants your death, and he wants his own victory. And pride and his own glory motivate him. There's nothing that the world or the serpent has to offer you that is any good for you. And so what we're going to talk about, we'll talk about this next week. We'll talk about what his allies are. We'll talk about demons and that kind of stuff a little bit. And we're going to talk about people that are allies of the devil. But remember, they're not the enemy. Okay. But what I want us to do tonight is we're going to go to our groups for about 20 minutes. And there's one real simple, easy question I want you to kind of maybe discuss. When's a time in your life you thought you were doing the right thing and it turned out it was the way wrong thing? And how did you figure it out? Okay. Father, thank you for the opportunity to get together. And God, I pray that we would, as your body, learn to recognize the schemes of the devil. Because your word tells us that as we recognize him and figure out what he's doing, then we can overcome him. So God, I pray the next few weeks will be a lot like training, like intelligence training for the military. And we'll be learning to counterattack. We'll be learning to weed out enemy agents. And we'll be able to figure out what the plan and the scheme is of the enemy so that we can we can rally our troops. We can rally your troops. And we can be wholly successful for you. Father, watch over these discussion times. And allow these to be moments that truth comes to light and sin is exposed. Maybe for some of these students for the first time, they'll realize what great things you have for them. Father, we pray in your name. Amen.